Morning. Our passage this morning is from Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 10. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace. We're so glad that you're here at the gathering of Grace Community Church. If you are new, or if you want to get connected, or if you want to know what date the chili cook-off actually is, you can scan the QR code that is on the seat back in front of you. That will help you get connected here. That will get you access to information. The chili cook-off is October 27th, FYI. I knew a detail that Josh did not. There is a first time for everything. We are going through a series this fall that is taking us through the book of, or the chapter of 4 of Ephesians, but specifically we're taking a look at what it means to belong, what it means to belong to the church. We say this often, that we don't want to be a group of people that just comes together and meets in the same building once a week or once in a while, but we want to be a group of people that really belongs to one another because we believe that's what God created us for. And Ephesians 4 is a great chapter walking us through what it means to belong to God and belong to one another and really be the church, as Zach spoke of earlier. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, the first verse we read in this passage says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is how Paul opens up this train of thought, and this really opens up the concept for us of what it means to walk out our faith. As Brooks walked us through in a couple of different sermons in this series, that faith is really walking out what we believe. We don't truly believe something, and we really don't have faith until we walk it out, and that's what Paul's talking about here. Walking in a manner worthy of our calling, worthy of Christ dying for us, worthy of the Spirit's power, worthy of being the church. We've been looking at how we do this as an individual. We've looked at how we do this as a community. 2 weeks ago, at the start of Missions Emphasis Week, Brooks walked us through why and how we are united in Christ, which leads us to being united and one with one another. Following Paul's flow of thought in Ephesians 4, we will see that though we are one in Christ, we are diverse, and there is variety even as we have unity. Bottom line, today we are looking at how our calling in Christ is the same, but the gifts he gives us are not. Would you go to the Lord in prayer as we open the scriptures this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word and hear from you. God, we confess our need for you. We confess our need to hear from you. We hear from all kinds of sources. There's lots of noise and information and news and messages in our lives and in our own mind. But God, we turn to you. We want to hear only from a holy God this morning. We want to hear from you. We want to experience your Spirit's power. We want to be your church. God, if there is any desire inside of us to just be a group of people that meets inside a building once a week, God, we pray that you would show us what it means to really belong to you and to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Briefly, we'll take a look at the scripture that Brooks looked at with us 2 weeks ago. Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, Paul writes, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Brooks walked us through two major concepts that are very important for us today as our verses this morning start with the word but. We need to refer back to what we looked at in the previous verses. Two concepts. One, we're to be eager to maintain something that we already have. We can get really stressed out thinking about trying to get unity in a broken world or when there's conflict. We can get stressed out by the variety that we see in the church or trying to get along in intimate relationships or church relationships or work relationships. But if we are in Christ, Paul is asking us to be eager to maintain something we already have. It's an important point for us. Second thing that Brooks walked us through is what that leads to. We're eager to maintain a unity that we already have in the Spirit. And then he lists off seven things that we are one in. We are one in one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. We're united in all these things, though we come from different backgrounds. This is the story of Christianity for centuries, for millennia now. It's groups of people coming together from different backgrounds to form the church. We are one in him. Today, we're taking this concept, and as we move into verse 7, bottom line, what we're talking about is we have one salvation, the same grace, but different gifts. One salvation, same grace, different gifts. So if you haven't already, please open up the scriptures, and we'll start in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. First, we start with the word but, which refers back to the same Spirit, same baptism. We are one in Christ. We're united in him. We're eager to maintain the unity he's already given us. But there is variety, there is diversity, and there are different gifts in the body. And then we read, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This can be one of those sentences where if you slow down and you read it, one of those verses where if you slow down and look at it, you're like, wait a minute. This sounds like the grace I'm given depends on variety. And maybe God gives grace in different measure. That would be problematic, right? That feeds into a lie that we already tend to believe, that we don't measure up to God's grace. And maybe we got a little bit less grace than the person sitting next to us. It's not what this is saying at all. Both in Paul's train of thought in Ephesians, the entire work of theology that we see from Paul in the New Testament, and in the Greek that this is written in, it is better understood that this graces were given and their gifts. This is not talking about big G grace, the atoning work and sacrifice of God. Paul is saying that the gifts were given are a grace to us. That's what he's talking about. So what he is saying here is the gifts that God has given us, the spiritual gifts, the personality, the story that God has given us is unique and it's based on his grace. So we each have a different story, right? We each have a different gift. We each have a different personality, and those are given by God, and those are a grace to us. So that's where Paul is starting here. He's not talking about our salvation, but he's talking about the gifts he has given us. And our gifts are not the same. The Bible and Paul uses the word picture of the body. We're familiar probably with that passage. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. That's the metaphor he uses. The head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. A physical body needs all of its parts, and not one part is more important than any other part. And no part can say, I don't need you. And no part can say, I'm not valuable, because every part of the body works together. We know this if we think about it, right? Let's think about groups of people, teams that work together. Maybe it's doing household chores. If everyone does the same household chores, then the dishes will always be done, but nothing else will, right? There needs to be variety in the gifts, variety in the work that needs to be done. We see this if we're running a company. If you're running a company of any size, basically more than 4 employees probably, you're going to need some variety of gifts and offices and personalities and strengths and educational background. You can't just have a marketing team of 20 people. You can't just have an IT department. You just can't have an HR. You can't have 20 CEOs. People try, it doesn't work, right? We need different gifts, different parts to make a company run. Running a church or being a church is the same way. Brooks preaches here most of the time on Sunday morning. He's the one on YouTube. But it takes many different people to run a church, to function in a church. There's a reason that Brooks primarily preaches and sometimes does announcements. There's a reason that Josh often does announcements and preaches sometimes. There's also pastors that never preach, but right now they're teaching our kids. Does anyone want to trade places with Tom Widmer as he teaches the children? The room full of 100 children? 18 years ago when I started here, I was like, Tom was one of the pastors and he had just hired me, but very graciously, very carefully, I said, Tom, are you sure you want to teach this way? You, one versus 100 children, trying to teach them every Sunday morning, and you've been doing it for years? And he's like, yeah. I said, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think you can do this much longer. He's like, I got it. 18 years later, look who's laughing. He's the one back there with the kids still. We have different gifts. We have different gifts. If Madeline and I switched places this morning, Madeline was singing up here with her beautiful voice. If we switched places, we would be in trouble. Both her and I and you would be in trouble. I can't sing. She teaches our youth, but she told me I would not want to teach in front of all these people. We have members of our staff that are great with spreadsheets. I think spreadsheets is a curse word. I'm terrified of spreadsheets. It takes a lot of different people to make a church work together. It takes a lot of people to be the church, to be a full picture of what it means to belong and be the body of Christ. We have been given gifts by the grace of God. Next, as we follow his train of thought into verse 8, we're going to read a little bit about who has given the gifts. Paul said the measure of Christ's gift. We're going to learn a little bit more about Christ, the one giving the gifts. Verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. This is talking about Christ. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about the one who has given the gifts. Verse 7 told us, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is giving us a resume for Christ. Is he qualified to give the gifts? That's what Paul is arguing here. Jesus is uniquely qualified to give these gifts via his grace to the church. He's uniquely qualified to give the gifts. Here Paul is quoting Psalm 68. Psalm 68 was a psalm of celebration, celebrating in God's victory for his people. That's the whole setting the captives free. God comes and he delivers his people. This is a psalm of celebration that Paul is using here. Paul here and in Philippians 2 is saying that Christ is now the victor and deliverer for his people. This is his qualifications. He has unique qualifications to be victor, king, savior, and gift giver. And the one who gives the gifts needs to be qualified to give the gifts and know who should get what. As a parent, you keep lists of things that you are going to get for your kids. And you start a list, whether on Amazon or on paper, and you start a list and you know what each of your kids want. Nobody wants to get the same gifts, right? So we keep a list of all the different gifts that our kids want for Christmas. Jesus knows the gifts that he needs to give us and the gifts that we have to contribute to the church. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 about Christ's unique qualifications. It'll be up on the screen for us. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is qualified because he descended and then he ascended. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what Psalm 68 is talking about. That's what Philippians 2 is talking about here. Jesus emptied himself and then was exalted. Jesus died and then rose again. He descended and then he ascended. Our world, and sometimes even we in the church, think that power and adoration and influence comes from lifting ourselves up, pushing others down, or being adored or even noticed for our gifts and our accomplishments. Paul is talking about the leadership of Jesus and the unique qualifications of Jesus to give gifts, and he's saying, not so with Jesus. Jesus' qualifications for being victor, king, savior, and gift giver are in his descending, which led to his ascension. Let's dig into this a little more. What does it mean that Jesus descended? Jesus came in the flesh, right? God incarnate, God in flesh. Jesus came in the most humble of beginnings, as a child, through a woman, into a manger in a barn, born in anonymity, basically. He's born in humble beginnings at a time where his people were not in power. And he comes and lives among his people. Then he empties himself at every turn. He keeps emptying himself of every right that he has, living in obscurity, being an apprentice to his earthly father for 30 years, setting aside any power, influence, prestige that was rightly his. Then he empties himself in the ultimate way on the cross, setting aside his divine rights. And the very ones he came to save put him on a cross. We read that he was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. And then they put him in a grave and rolled a stone that was immovable in front of his grave. He descended in every way. King of kings, God of the universe, Lion of Judah, comes and descends to earth among us, and he dies. But that's not the end of the story, right? He ascends. He rose from the grave, showing that he was God. He then ascends into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, finally his rightful place. He is the ruler of the earthly and the spiritual world. He descended and then he ascended. This is his qualifications for giving gifts to the church. What if someone comes to you and offers you a job? It depends on who they are and what the job is, right? Someone meets you in the hall today and says, I've got a job for you. I want you to quit your job and I want you to come work for me. I would have questions. Is this a job at Subway? No offense to Subway, but I'd like to know that. What is the job for? Who is asking? Who are you that's about to give me a job? Now imagine a different scenario. Imagine Kirk Ferentz, football coach of the Iowa Hawkeyes, gets your phone number and says, Phil Parker, defensive coordinator, needs to retire. Effective immediately. We need a new defensive coordinator. Top 10 defense in all of college football in the whole nation. And we choose you to coach the defense. Depending on your personality, which we'll talk in a minute, you're either terrified or like, Finally. They're finally asking me. Imagine Barb Wilson, president of the University of Iowa, gets a hold of your number, calls you up and says, we have a new leadership position at the University of Iowa and we want to give it to you. Imagine if the CEO of Google comes to you and says, we can't move forward as an organization without the unique skills and abilities that you bring to Google. We want to further take over the world and we can't do it without you. These hold different weight because of the one asking, the one giving the job, recognizing the gifts, and giving you something to do. What Paul's getting at here is the one who humbled himself in death and rose in resurrection is now giving gifts to you and empowering you to use them. Before we can talk about how we function as a church and what our unique gifts are and how we grow in those gifts, we're getting to those things. Pastor Josh is going to dive into them even more and talk more specifically about the gifts. But before we do that, we have to recognize the theology that Paul's talking about here, the right understanding of God that he's talking about here. We have to look at this resume and see that Jesus is uniquely qualified to give these gifts. Jesus wants us to take our oneness with God and others, the unique gifts that he has given us, and the example of Christ, and do the works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. That's what Paul's getting at here. And before we can get to the action steps, we need to look at some false beliefs about our gifts that trip us up, and the anecdote for those, and then we'll talk more specifically about the gifts that we find in the church. So first, if you're taking notes, this would be a great time to do so. We're going to get pretty practical here and talk about how it's connected to this theology. So what trips us up in our understanding of the gifts in the church? First, some false beliefs. First, I don't have gifts. It's a common misunderstanding or a common belief that we have. I don't have the gifts. We can think this for a lot of different reasons. Maybe it's a lack of experience. Maybe it's mistakes we've already made, shame we carry. Our past is tripping us up. Maybe we look at particular gifts in the church and say, well, I can't teach in front of people. I don't think I have any gifts. Or I don't like to do this gift in the church, so maybe I don't have any gifts. This is one area where we believe wrongly. We think wrongly. I don't have gifts. I don't have anything to offer. I have had people tell me this when they're asked to serve or disciple their children or make disciples. They're like, oh, I don't have that gifting. I struggle in my own faith. I don't have all the answers. We have a lot of reasons that we believe I don't have gifts to offer. Next, I have the wrong gifts. Well, but my gifting's over here. That's better just for work purposes. I have the wrong gifts. My gifting is in an area that I don't love. One of my giftings is being a helper. If you're familiar with the Enneagram, you'll be familiar with the language. That would make me a two. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. Some of you think I worship Satan. That's okay. But I'm a helper. It's a great gift, helping other people, serving other people, right? It's also considered the woman gift. Okay, so I'm the helper. What everybody wants, right? Sometimes I feel like I have the wrong gifts. Sometimes I'm asked to be a bold leader. I'm like, I'm just a helper. Sometimes we think we have the wrong gifts. We can also think that I have all the gifts. This is the guy who Kirk Ferentz calls and he's like, I've been waiting for this call my whole life. Sometimes we think we can do it all. I've got all the gifts. I can do it all. I'm going to say yes to everything. I'm going to try everything. I'm going to take over everything. I got suggestions for everyone on how we could run this church better. Hypothetical, totally hypothetical. I have all the gifts. I have what it takes. I'm going to do it out of my own strength, my own power, my own experience, my own spiritual maturity, all the books I've read, I have all the gifts. Bottom line, here's the problem with these beliefs and these understanding of our gifts. They're focused on us. They're focused on us. If our focus is on us, and if serving the church and the survival of the church and the advancement of the kingdom depends on us, then these are probably some appropriate beliefs, that we can't do it, that we don't have the right gifts. The focus is on us. Instead, the focus needs to be on Christ and his purpose and his mission. That's why Paul is talking about a very practical thing: gifts and offices in the church and gifts in the body of Christ. And he's saying, but don't forget that Jesus descended and ascended. He is the one who gives those gifts. And the fact of the matter is, God has work he wants to do. Not to steal Josh's thunder, but I've got the mic next week. We're going to read that this is all given to us, these different gifts, these offices of the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We know more of the fullness of Christ when everyone does their gifts. That's amazing. Then the focus is no longer, I don't have gifts, I have the wrong gifts, I have all the gifts. The focus is then on, how do I help other people see who Jesus is with the gifts that Jesus has given me? Then our focus is in the right place. We read here in verse 13 that the church can reach a fullness of Christ, and we read in verse 10 of our scripture today that we do this so that Jesus is seen in all things, that Jesus might fill all things. Our purpose is not about our fulfillment or us being adored or us using our gifts. The focus is on the one giving the gifts. He has work he wants to do in his church, Big C Church, all over the world throughout time, but he also has work he wants to do in this church, right here, right now. And it can't just be done by gathering in the same building once in a while. It can't just be done by a pastor preaching from the pulpit. It's the whole body working together. So let's get practical. How do we do this? First, we need to learn our gifts. You need to learn what gifts you have, to know what part of the body are you. What gifting has God given you? What does he want to accomplish in you and through you? Two suggestions on how to figure this out. The first one is, get involved in church activities. Get involved in serving in the church. Be on a volunteer team. Help out with an event. Serve in any way that you can. We have lots of volunteer teams. It takes a lot of work to do this every Sunday morning. Get involved. As you get involved, you'll see what you love and what you don't love and what you're good at and what you're not so good at. We have to get involved with what's going on so we can learn what gifts we have. Don't let these false understandings of gifts, these false beliefs of gifts, hold you back from just serving. So just start somewhere. Get involved with the church. And then also, that will help you get involved with other people. We need to be around other people so we can see what kind of gifts they have. You know, one thing that's helped me learn how much I hate spreadsheets? I'm going to keep talking about spreadsheets. You know one thing that's helped me understand how I hate spreadsheets? I have an office here in the church, and here's my desk. If I turn like this, what I see is the back of our financial director, Caleb, and his double-wide computer screens, and you know what's always on it? Spreadsheets. If I get a spreadsheet, and I have to look at it once a year, I freak out and don't want to open it. It's double wide on his at all times. When we're around other people, when we're serving around people, we see their gifts, we see our gifts, and we learn more about how God has made us. So we need to get involved with the church. We need to get involved with other people to learn our gifts. Then we need to grow in our gifts. We need to grow in our gifts. How do we do that? First, we do our part. Once we learn what our gifts are, we start utilizing them. We start volunteering in that area. We start offering to help. We start helping the church and those around us. with the gifts that God has given us. This helps us to grow. This challenges us. Because something happens as you see you're gifted and as other people see you're gifted, they're like, oh, can you do this? And you're like, oh, okay, I've never done this before. But when we know it's in our gifts, we can lean into that and we can grow in our gifts. As I said, Josh is going to speak more specifically about individual gifts next week. But just because part of the pastor's role and obviously part of Brooks's gifting is teaching does not mean that you don't have the gift of teaching. There's lots of opportunities to teach God's word. We need to make sure that we're exploring what is my gift. Next, we can read books and scripture about our gifts to lean into those gifts, to sharpen those skills. Read books and scripture about the gifts God has given you. Another thing we can do is get a mentor that is gifted in the same area as us that can help us through those. And lastly, we use our gifts. Look around at this congregation, the people sitting around you. No, really. Some of you did it. Some of you are like, here's another metaphor. No, actually, look around at the people sitting around you. Someone sitting in this congregation needs you. Someone sitting in this congregation, in order for them to mature and reach fullness in Christ, needs you. Okay, let's try this again. Now do it again. Look around at the people around you. You, for your discipleship, need someone in this room. This is going to be bad news for some of you. You are not complete. You're not complete. None of us on this side of eternity have reached fullness in Christ. We need people around us to help us reach that fullness. That's what Paul is talking about here. At Grace Community Church, we rely on this understanding, both theologically, but also just for getting things done. We are actively, continually moving towards being a church where we are the gathering of Grace Community Church. That is not just a building you show up to or a YouTube channel that you subscribe to hear a sermon, but is a group of people that you would identify more with the work going on in one another than just what happens here on Sunday mornings. My role here that changed on July 1st is now congregational development coordinator or director or pastor or something, executive. Congregational development. What I'm working to do through small groups, through church planting, working together with Pastor Dave on leadership development is helping us see ourselves as a church full of congregations. Groups of people that are discipling one another and leaning into the gifts that God has given them. That's what we're working towards. As I said earlier, we have pastors who faithfully shepherd the flock who you will never see on YouTube or standing here at the pulpit. We have multiple teams of leadership that are helping with the direction and the service of the church. We have people working behind the scenes that you've probably never met before. We have faithful men and women making disciples and have been for decades in this church. That is Grace Community Church. It's not just the pastor's staff. It's all of us working together to disciple the church, to use the gifts God has given us. Our discipleship, our maturity, our worship of God, our walking in a manner worthy of our calling is incomplete. We need one another to help one another, to disciple one another. One of the subtle changes that we've made based on the theology that we believe here at the church is in our small groups, in our community groups, we really are seeing it as the leader's role is to be a point person that serves their group, so that an atmosphere of discipleship can take place. It's not one person's job to disciple that small group. It's the group using God's word, God's spirit, one another to disciple one another. Because again, as we look around this room, as we look in this church at our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we need them and they need us. And we have to be in close range with one another in order to sharpen one another. Before we close here today, we want to make sure that our focus is in the right place. Paul does that in this scripture. We want to do that as a church. We want to do that this morning. We want to focus on the one who has given the gifts. It's not about us. It's not about our glory. It's not about recognition or adoration or self-fulfillment for us. It's about the one who's given the gifts, the one who has descended and ascended. We're going to take communion this morning as a church. We're going to remember the sufferings of Christ through taking the bread and the fruit of the vine. In the book of Revelation, we read that there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb. But Revelation gives us a full picture of who this God is and who's hosting the supper, and it is a lion and a lamb. It says in Revelation chapters 5 and 7 that there is a lamb that looks like it has been slain, and there is a lion who is the king. The marriage supper of the lamb will be hosted by a reigning king. For all eternity, we will celebrate the one who is both lion and lamb, who descended as a lamb slain, and then ascended as a conquering king of all kings. We're going to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb and the Lion this morning by breaking bread. As the band plays this last song, as we sing along, the elements will be passed by you in the rows. We practice open communion here at Grace, which means that you don't have to be a member of this church. You just have to be a follower of Jesus. Really believe that He is the one that saves us, that He is the one broken for us, that He is the one that has given the righteousness. So you can receive the elements as we sing this together, and then we'll participate together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He broke bread with His disciples. He took the bread. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Please take and eat." Likewise, He took the cup of the fruit of the vine. He said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, spilled for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Please take and drink. Please stand with me. Receive this good word of benediction from Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' Amen." Go in grace, and we'll see you soon.